words of God. And we have the authority to speak those words, whether we quote it directly from an English translation or speak words that the Holy Spirit gives us to utter that are in complete alignment with the words that we read in our Bibles. Right words. Let's start with Job chapter 6. While you're turning there, I just want to say thanks to Bernie for singing. He's also been, I recommended him to lead worship for a Wednesday night study down in Schenectady. They were in need of a worship leader. And so it may turn into a church plant there. Joe Rosamino's leading it. And if you know Bernie, first of all, his gift and the sweetness of his portion, but if you actually know him personally, it takes on a whole other dimension. And many years ago, he actually was part of our worship team when we were located down at Exit 11. And just to see the grace of God and the power of God in his life. Job chapter 6, the context here is Job, after his second round of satanic attack, after losing everything in the first round and still praising God, Satan got permission to come back and put pain on his body, and his body was covered with boils from head to toe. And he had three so-called friends, I call them pseudo-friends, they came to visit him, maybe with the thoughts of bringing some comfort, some support. And for 7 days, they sat in silence. They were just so astonished at his terrible condition with the boils all over him, the total loss. And they did all right as long as they didn't open their mouth. If they just had said, "Job, we'll pray for you," and had a prayer meeting and then gone on their way, that would have probably been much better than what happened. But Job couldn't help but express the anguish. And they didn't know how to handle it. And, you know, you may be in that situation. There may be people that are suffering and they're going to come and they trust you enough to share their anguish and to have the right response, to have a godly response. And sometimes maybe that's all you'll be able to say is, I will pray for you. I love you. I care about you. You're important. I'll pray for you. And give them, maybe you give them a hug or whatever, some kind of comfort to let them know that you care. And if God gives you godly counsel for them that is positive, that is encouraging, that points to God's love for them and his provision for them, hopefully they'll be able to receive it. Not all, sometimes people are so bitter they can't even receive it. We find that we've recently considered the story of Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi couldn't receive, but she actually allowed Ruth to just show her faithfulness and accompany her back to Israel. And in the end, Ruth was a great blessing to Naomi, and everything turned around. But Naomi's initial response was, "Just call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. Well, Job begins to pour out his complaints. Now, there's a safe place. First of all, we all have our moments where issues of life, whatever, we're just not happy with it. Maybe there's some level of torment. There's always one place that's, and the best place for us to pour that out is to pour out a complaint before the Lord. Go to our prayer closet, get private with God, and he already knows what's in our hearts and minds, so we can just get it off our chest and know he cares. There's been times I've actually done that and then actually repented for, like, "Forgive me for being such a brat, Lord, but you already know, so I've expressed it." There may be no one on earth that's ready to bear, what's the anguish of your soul, but God always, Jesus is there. We're encouraged to roll all our care upon him because he cares for us, to know that. And there's times where we may be able to share. Job, unfortunately, began to share the bitterness of his circumstances, and his friends were not godly counselors. They entered into judging him, thinking, "There, you must have done something to deserve this." They didn't understand undeserved suffering. And so they began to give rebuke, falsely accuse, and it goes on and on and on. And we find that way too many words, wrong words. But Job responds early on after Eliphaz rebukes Job for chapter 4 and 5. Job answers back in chapter 6. And if we turn to chapter 6 and verse 25, we find the title for our message. Job says, "How forcible are right words?" Then he continues, "But what doth your arguing reprove?" He's saying, but you don't have them. Well, everything you're saying, it's not right. It's not helping at all. You're way off base. He said, So there's a warning there, you know, first of all, for just arguments. There's a time to have valid discussion, to consider and differences of opinion, differences of conviction even. But when it gets to the point of argument, at that point, most of the time, it turns into a waste of time and a waste of words and vanity. I just refuse to argue with people. You know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to waste my time and my words. If they want to have a meaningful discussion with respect, I'm fine with that. And I'll bear with them as long as they're willing to listen as well, as long as it's two-way. But when it turns into an argument and they just want to defend their position, it's like, I don't have time for that. If they're right, fine. I have nothing to say. And if they're wrong and they don't want to be corrected by me, I'm not going to try. I'll just pray for them because God is able. I can't straighten people out. A lot of times people come to me as the pastor and they want me to straighten out their husband or their wife or somebody else. It's like, you know, I'm not God. You know, if people are receptive to truth, you know, maybe I can help a little, but the problem really is the old sin nature. That's the problem. But he says, how forcible, the truth of this statement, how powerful are right words? The truth of the matter is, we're here today because of the effect of words that we listen to. Someone spoke truth. Occasionally, people are just sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in their life and he leads them. But for the most part, God works through people. Someone led us to Christ, pointed us in the right direction, encouraged us. Maybe we were believers already, but someone told us about this church and we came in here and said, yeah, this is home. We're here because of right words. And words are coming out of our mouth every day. Sometimes too many. We're going to look at that. But whatever words come out of our mouth, we want them to be right words. Words that have value. Words that really have power in the kingdom of God to help people, to be a blessing, to direct them and encourage them in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 10. I may just quote these for time's sake, but we'll turn to this one. Proverbs chapter 10, and then we're on into Ecclesiastes. In Proverbs chapter 10, it brings out the fact that if there's too many words, probably there's sin in there somewhere. If there's too many words, they're probably not all right. And for us to learn to speak just the right words and leave it at that. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise." The second part of the proverb brings out the wisdom of us just holding our tongue. Even if we have something to say, there's a time to not say it. Time to wait because the timing's not right or because they don't have ears to hear anyways. There's wisdom in refraining our lips. And especially if some people are more prone to being more verbose than others. Some people are just naturally very quiet. In their case, and we'll get to that at the end, maybe they need to be a little bolder to speak up at certain times. And maybe they don't because of lack of confidence or fear of the repercussions or things like that. Some people don't say the right words when they should. Others just say words all the time and there's bound to be wrong words in there. We do well to consider what we say before we say it, to consider our motives, to consider the timing, the ears that our words are intended for, and then measure what to say, if anything, and how much to say. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. It takes this principle a little further. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The first two verses say, keep your foot when you go to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. So I would say, here in the congregation, in the house of God, for us to be extra sensitive to say things that are edifying, you know, not things that are a waste of time, distraction, certainly not things that are negative or divisive that would, you know, cause God's people to be distracted from what we're here for, worship. And actually, this is probably an opportune time to say, when we enter in, especially in our service on Sunday morning, to be sensitive once the doors are closed and once the opening prayers, for us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God here and not enter into, you know, side conversations that can wait till later. After the service is over, there may be a time to talk about some other issue that's common between you and someone else. And I have a habit of going around and getting prayer requests, and I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to not interrupt people if they're lost in worship. I don't want to disturb that. Greet people, but I try to do it quietly. Sometimes those I'm greeting, they're not so quiet in their response back. But if we all did that, it would definitely be a distraction. In fact, we probably need to, on more occasions, maybe even in the midst of the worship or right after the worship is over, or maybe in the offering song, take that opportunity to just greet one another, especially for those that don't get here early, to do that. And it's kind of a habit that we have. It's a greater grace. Not that we're the only ones that do it, but it is practice to just take a two-minute break in the midst of the worship and just speak a couple of words, give a few hugs, handshakes, whatever, and greet one another. And I don't know, now that I've said that, why don't we do it right now? I'll just punctuate the message. I'll find my place again. But let's just take a moment or two. Somebody that's close to you, or greet somebody with the love of God. If there's somebody you don't know, get introduced. Okay, that's enough love for that right now. Save some for later. After the service, you can resume. And we're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the first two verses, especially when we're in the house of God. But the truth of the matter is for us to be mindful of our behavior all the time, you know, to really be self-aware. Some people are, you know, they need a lot of practice at that. But for us as the children of God, for us to be, and this is actually a good barometer, are we walking in the Spirit? Well, no, we're walking in the Spirit if the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And much of it can be very tender, especially if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction of things that we've either done or not done or not said that weren't totally in alignment. And they may not be outward sin, but in one case, maybe they'd even be classified that because they missed the mark. But if we're tender-hearted, the Holy Spirit will be bringing conviction on a regular basis. And that's a good thing. It's the love of God to us. It's the work of God actually making us more like Christ day by day. And I don't think it's really going to stop until we see Jesus face to face. Now, the issues the Holy Spirit may bring to our mind, may, if we were to share them with others, they might think, that's so silly, that's so minor. But it all depends on where we're at in the process of growing. How much more refined? Well, God's not going to be done with us until, we're not perfect until we see Jesus face to face. So there's always some tweaking. And for us to be receptive to that, sensitive to that, that's an indication that we are growing. Otherwise, you know, we could stagnate. Our faith could crystallize. And if we're not being changed by the Holy Spirit, are we really being led by the Holy Spirit? If we are being led by the Holy Spirit, we're also going to be changed by the Holy Spirit into his image, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The truth of the matter is, if we let the Holy Spirit bring conviction, then God probably won't need to use other people. I'm very thankful for those that my precious wife probably brings more correction in my life than anybody. And I'm very thankful for that. I let her know, thank you, hon. That's what you're here for. I need that. And probably those that are closest to us, and especially those that love us, would be the best ones for us to receive correction from. But for us to actually have an attitude that we'll receive correction from whoever God wants to bring it through. Hopefully he won't need to use a donkey. But if we get that far off, all right, let the donkey speak. But hopefully we're not that dull spiritually that he has to use animals to speak to us. He says, to keep our foot and then not to be rash with our mouth, to not give the sacrifice of fools. What's he speaking of here? Well, he doesn't delineate, but people that do all kinds of religious things, knee-jerk things, because maybe they've been taught or they just come up with their own idea of what the right thing to do is, I guess would fit into that category of the sacrifice of fools. Rather than to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you willing? What is needed here? What is my part, my portion? Father, anoint me to do my part here in the body of Christ, to bring my portion, to build up the body of Christ. And there may be a word of warning, and for it to be delivered in a proper way, proper spirit, in timely fashion. Always a word of edification, sometimes a word of warning. But what's our part? Not rash, not unfiltered by prayer. Not just responding to our own gut emotions, our own thoughts that aren't filtered by the Word of God, but prayerfully considering and letting the Holy Spirit lead us. So it's not the sacrifice of fools. It's not rashness with our mouth. You need to be, if we're pressed, don't be hasty to answer. Some of us are more emotionally charged than others. Others are more reserved. Well, if we tend to be emotionally charged, we need to realize that and realize, well, we need to maybe put that on the back burner, let it simmer and get purified before we do or say anything about it. Do not be hasty. But he says to let our words on earth be few. And I think really the importance of it is that the words that we speak, and it doesn't quantify how few that is. Some have said men have 15,000 words a day and women have 25,000 words, and often that becomes a problem in a marriage. And, for us, we've had jokes about that. We understand that. But that's very generic. That's a broad statement. Each person is different. But whatever words we speak, to have them have value, is the important thing here. Let's turn to James. We won't get into the whole chapter because he devotes actually about half a chapter in James to sins of the tongue, which are many. How many family feuds, how many marriages troubled by people speaking words from the old sin nature, words that are either lies or half-truths or from impure motives. But we'll just read verse 2. We'll leave the rest of the chapter for you to digest at home. He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." He's very inclusive here. He includes all of us. For us to read this and say, "Oh, not me," that would be foolish of us. For us to say, "Yeah, I'm included there." We've all offended people, and sometimes unintentionally. We didn't mean any offense, Our motives were even pure. Our words, were well-intentioned, but for whatever reason, they missed the mark. We didn't choose the right words for that person to understand. But so we offend people, and I'm aware, I still offend people when I really want to bless people, but still people take offense. But then there's the words where the motives aren't pure, where the words are intended to hurt. And obviously, and he's getting into that, words that are set on fire by hell, words that do tremendous damage. And we want to make sure those don't come out of our mouth at all. We're not going to be able to help the fact that sometimes we're going to say things, people are going to stumble over them, either because maybe our information wasn't perfectly correct, maybe we weren't properly understood, that's a problem of human language, maybe we didn't know their frame of reference, so they took it, they didn't take it the way we meant it. We're not going to be able to help that. In many things, we offend everybody, from time to time, it just happens. To be aware of that. And when that happens, to be very quick, to not be defensive about it, but to be apologetic, to try to clarify, to heal whatever breach was there because of the misunderstanding. And make it clear, our motives were pure, and our words didn't hit the mark properly. And maybe we can help them understand what we really meant. Maybe not, but at least let them know we care about them. There was no harm intended. But then when there was harm intended, when the words were careless, not motivated by the love of God, to take responsibility for that and just ask forgiveness, plain ask forgiveness. Call it what it is and repent and realize that we allowed our mouth to be used by either our old sin nature or the devil himself, and usually probably both. I mean, Jesus spoke to Peter, his chosen, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan," which the word there means adversary. At the very least, he was saying, "Satan, Peter, you are opposing the plan of God for my life, which is a cross. I came for this." And perhaps identifying the fact that Satan had energized Peter's tongue to say those things. But he said, now he didn't, he loved Peter. I'm sure that rebuke to Peter was loving and kind, but it was direct. And I don't go around telling people, especially, I know that there are sometimes the words that have come out of people's mouths, I know they're right from the pit of hell. And I usually don't say, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know if I've ever said that. I think I've said that in jest sometimes with people that it was understood properly. But as far as seriously, we want to make sure it's not us. We don't speak those words that are energized by our old sin nature or by the power, the prince of the power of the air. But he says, if anyone does not offend in word, the same as a perfect man. We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus offended people with his words, and he knew it. But there was no problem with his words. The problem was with the hearer. And the offense was not the fault of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the fault of those that would not receive what he had to say. He's the only perfect man. But he's our goal, to be more like Christ, to come to that place where we only say, that's what Jesus said, I only do the things that my Father is willing. To come to that place of being so spirit-controlled that our old sin nature doesn't get control of our thoughts or our tongue, and we're going to actually go there because the origin of our words are our thoughts. Proverbs 15, verse 26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." See, God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts of the wicked. I don't know how interested he is, but he's all-knowing, so he knows their thoughts. And they will be judged by their thoughts, by their words, by their deeds. If they don't trust Christ as their Savior and have the judgment on their own sins, go on to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll stand before the white throne judgment. And the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. Even if they don't speak them, their thoughts are. Obviously, if they speak them, they're in deeper trouble. If they act upon them, even deeper. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now, who are the pure? The truth of the matter is, as the children of God, we are the pure. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but there's, first of all, the purity that's happened by the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and we're taken out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the dear Son, and we're declared righteous. We haven't done anything. We can't do anything to earn righteousness, but we've been called out of darkness into light, set apart for the kingdom of God. So there's that first, that's the positional truth of sanctification. But then there's the ongoing purification that we really need on a daily basis that comes through the washing of the water of the word. So we're not only pure by divine decree, but we're being purified in our manner of speech. Our thinking is being purified, and that results in our speech being pure and our words being pleasant, being words that really build a kingdom, that encourage the children of God. For us to really have this activity means a continual cleansing by the word of God, controlling our thought life. So the thoughts of our mind are not an abomination. The thoughts of our mind, before we even speak a word, God is, our Heavenly Father sees we're thinking his thoughts. He's pleased, even if we don't say a word. Just the very fact that we're thinking in truth, thinking in the word of God. And then when we have the occasion to speak the truth, it's pleasant. And the kingdom of God is being expanded by our tongues, by our lips, by our words that are pleasant. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Because how does our words, our vocabulary, our speech, how does it become purified? It's by our thought life being purified. And this is, again, this is necessary because there's an onslaught from the cosmic system, from the world all around us, from the entertainment industry. I mean, for the most, there's some redeeming things there, but proportionately, it's minute compared to the amount of filth that's there in the entertainment industry. And a lot of it, there's some mixture as well. There's very few things that are absolutely pure in the entertainment industry. But the few things, they're worthy, you know, of, I'll even go to a theater on occasion, spend some money. If it's a Christian movie that has redeeming value, I'll let the theater and the industry know that I'll support that. But most of the stuff that's there, I have no interest in. And whether it's going to the big screen or on the small screen, the entertainment, the workplace, the world all around us, the music, the graphics, everything, there's pollution coming into our ears, into our eyes, ending up in our brains. And how do we counter that? The purification of the Word of God. It needs to be countered. Otherwise, it collects. I mean, we have a central vac in our house, you know, and all the dust and dirt goes right out of sight from the wand, but it ends up somewhere in a tank in the basement that I empty out, hopefully every month, so it doesn't get overfull. You know, the same thing. We can't let it build up in our mind, and it needs to be purified. And this is how it happens. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Speaking of the Word of God, these are the things to marshal our thoughts. First of all, to be reading our Bibles really on a daily basis. You have to have, if you don't have that as your goal, yeah, you might miss a day here and there if our schedule gets too crazy. But if at least if it's our agenda, it's our plan to read the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to prayerfully meditate on the Scriptures on a daily basis, that's what we need for the maintenance of our soul. Hopefully you've come to that place. If not, I want to encourage you to take it up. This Word, it's the only divine book. Some of you are readers and you read many books. My wife's always got, I don't know, 3-4 books going. But this Word, but she's a daily Bible reader as well. If you're going to read other books, that's fine, that's good. But this book is the most important one. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15, and the first part of verse 15 is, you know, some people have a life verse. I don't have one life verse, but I have several verses that are fresh in my mind, part of my frame of reference, and this is one of them. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For this to be the gauge on what comes out of our mouth, to speak the truth. And if we don't know the answer, just be plain about that. I don't really know. I need to learn more. I need to investigate. I need to study. I need to do some research and not come up with just throwing out our opinion as though it's truth. But to speak the truth with a motive of love, this is often the remedy to many, many situations. It's often, maybe you've received that counsel. Pastor, what should I do with this situation? Many times I've counseled people, speak the truth, speak it in love. And everything becomes much clearer when we follow that. And the result is that we grow up in Christ. We mature. We grow up ourselves, and we encourage our brothers and sisters around us to grow up in him in all things. Let's turn over the page. Maybe it's on the same page in your Bibles. But in chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And the word corrupt there means rotten. It has no value. It's something that, you know, you find something in the fridge, it's starting to grow stuff on it, you throw it out. It's rotten. You get a basket of strawberries, and there's nice red ones on top, but then you get down in there, and there's ones that are growing fur, green. Yeah. You don't eat those. You eat the couple on the top, but then you throw out. Corrupt communication. And he said, don't let any of it come out of your mouth. First of all, if it's purified in our thought life, then we don't have to worry about it coming out of our mouth. But if it hasn't been purified yet and the temptation is there, just stop it. Don't let it come out. Don't say it. Don't say it. Go back to let the Lord purify the thought life so those thoughts aren't even there. But he said, don't let any of that corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What are those? What's corrupt? Well, like I said, lies or half-truths, gossip, slander, complaints, self-righteous judgments. That was what Job's pseudo-friends got caught up in. But first, to check our motives. Before we speak, to check our motives. Is our intention right? And then check our words. If our intention's not right, then forget it. Nothing we have to say is going to be right. But if our motives are pure, then the second stage is our check the words. Are they really going to help? We love this person. Are the words going to help them or not? I once counseled a brother whose son committed suicide on Christmas Eve. And the wound was deep with him and his wife. And he stopped going to church. It wasn't this church. He stopped going to church because the people that loved him were saying all kinds of things that just had no value to him. And he took them as wounds. He took them as hurts. Now, their intentions were good, but they didn't check, you know, with the Holy Spirit to make sure the words they were going to speak. And maybe no words would have helped him, except for, "I love you and I'll be praying for you." That's about all he could receive for the most part. But check our motives first. And then check with the Holy Spirit. And to speak those things, he says, what not to say? Corrupt communication. Then what to say? Will it be useful to build up the body? Will it encourage this person? What is good to the use of edifying? Will it minister grace to the hearer? Will it really encourage them and build them up? Those are the words we want to speak. Well, I'm going to give you this passage. If you want to, you can study this at home. It's Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, where Jesus said that to know the tree by its fruit, whether it's good or bad. But in that, in verse 34, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For us to treasure up truth in our hearts, to treasure up these things that are good, pure, lovely, and of a good report, to treasure up the word of God so that it's an abundance in our heart. then it'll come out of our mouth. If we don't treasure up and store up the word of God in our heart, we don't have an abundance there. He said, out of the abundance of the heart. The context was he was rebuking the Pharisees because out of their mouth was coming all kinds of false accusations against the Lord Jesus. And he was saying, you know, you're wicked. That's why everything you say is wicked. Because you have a treasure of evil in your heart, so everything that comes out of your mouth is wrong. It was, in the context of rebuking them, he gave these truths. Out of the treasure, a good man. Who's a good man? One that trusts Christ. We've been made good, and we're in the process of being made good by the Spirit of God. Out of the treasure of the heart comes positive things, treasure. Jesus said, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There's a lot of communication that's maybe only good for this life only. Sometimes it's necessary, but the most valuable things are the things that are eternal, the things that point us to Christ. Close with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. The last part of the verse, he says, we believe, therefore we speak. You know, here we are, we're believers. We believe this is the word of God. We treasure it up in our hearts. If we believe the word of God, then we're going to speak the word of God. We're going to speak something that has value. We believe, therefore let us speak. Let's speak those things that will build up, that will encourage, that will edify, that will bless one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word to us, your love for us. Lord, help us to draw near, to have our words be pure, our hearts and minds, our thought life to be purified by your word, and then to communicate it effectively, to build up our brothers and sisters, to build the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, to bring the good news of the forgiveness of sins, of your love for people. Lord, that we can actually be used by you as vessels of mercy to communicate your love and your grace and your mercy to those that need it, as well as one another. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for all of my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Well, people are praying with their heads bowed, their eyes closed. If you're praying to receive Christ this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's here. Father, as we take communion and then some announcements, some other things that we'll pay attention to here this morning, we ask that you would help us to continue to draw near, to be appreciative of all that you've done for us, Lord, and to be captured, willingly surrendered to your love, to your Spirit, to your will. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do have communion. We have a couple of announcements. I think those that are preparing communion can bring that to us. And as they do,